Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. A chapter with great punch. Though something that I suspect most people just breeze past. Let me read it to you. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own image, according to his image, and named him Seth. Then the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. Then Seth lived 807 years after he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and became the father of Canaan. Then Enosh lived 815 years after he became the father of Canaan, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and became the father of Mahalalel. Then Canaan lived 840 years after he became the father of Mahalalel, and he had other sons and daughters, so all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and became the father of Jared. Then Mahalalel lived 830 years after he became the father of Jared, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and became the father of Lamech. Then Methuselah lived 782 years after he became the father of Lamech, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed." Then Lamech lived 595 years after he became the father of Noah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Here we have the first accounting of the people back there so long ago before the flood. Though it's a very narrow and specific accounting of a family. Here we have 13 names in all. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. 10, and then the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. 13 names, I suspect that by far the four names, Adam, Enoch, Methuselah, and Noah, are well known commonly, and that the others sort of pass off the scene. You're starting to know your Bible pretty well if you can add in those other nine names. Adam, of course, he was the start of it all. He was the first. He is the head of the family line. And it's said of him that God created him, as with Eve, in the likeness of God. This is held out in chapters 1 and 2 very prominently. But here, once again, to understand the privilege, to understand the wonder of men and women, to understand the wonder of mankind, and the privilege that we hold before the Lord, here it is, stamped with the image of God, blessed by God, bearing God's very likeness and image. But there is that taint. There is that stain that had come in Genesis chapter 3 and the fall. And God had said, in the day that you eat of the fruit of that tree in the middle of the garden, the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Death immediately did start its work, though there was no lightning bolt to strike Adam and Eve down right where they stood. But here is the accounting, with one exception of Enoch, who was taken by other means, of funerals that followed one after another, each of them declaring God's word is true, God keeps his word, there is no exception. To each of these, there is the epitaph, and he died. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Methuselah, though he lived so long. We don't know whether there was anyone else who lived any longer. It's not specifically said, I don't believe, that Methuselah was the absolute oldest to have ever lived. It's simply that he is the oldest to have been recorded in this account before the flood, when men lived such lengthy lives. But Lamech, Noah, great men, men of incredible memory and stature, but each of them having a grave, each of them having a funeral, a memorial of some kind, here we have, after the account of their lives, their birth, their lineage, who would follow after them, how many years they lived in all, then those three little words repeated time and time again, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Now we must make remark about Enoch. Verse 22, he becomes the father of Methuselah, the man who would live the longest of all. But Enoch was a man who walked with God. This is noted, it's held out before us in the midst of this lengthy list, because that was not the case with everyone. We find in chapter 4, as we considered a couple of weeks ago, after Cain kills Abel, we come down to another man by the name of Lamech, who was arrogant, who was strident in his claims for power and strength, and who says that if God avenges Cain sevenfold, well, my own strength can do much more than what God can do. Lamech, if someone tries to rise up against me, 77-fold will be the judgment against them. Well, here in the midst of audacity, in the midst of corruption, in the midst of arrogant pride, Enoch was one who walked with God, and God so delighted in him. As God would also look down upon Noah, Enoch's great descendant, and see that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Here Enoch, he walked with God. He was a man who took God by the hand and clutched his hand close and tight. He walked with him for 65 years and then another 300 years after. And God took him, and he was not, because God so delighted in his very presence. Well, what do we have to say about death? In the past 8 days, our congregation has held 2 memorial or funeral services. One, 8 days ago, right here for Karen Nelson, who delighted to be with us on a Sunday evening, if she possibly could be. Then just yesterday, Royal Kaiser, who has been a part of us right from day one. Royal, his body having given out on Monday night, and the service conducted, and the graveside as well. What do we have to say about this business of death? I've been thinking about over my years, thinking back to when was the first time that death really came and sort of rattled. I'm not sure that any of us come fully to terms with this strange thing called death. It seems like such an oddity. I remember when Herb Crucial passed away. This was Terry Sturby, who many of you know and enjoy his singing, Terry's father-in-law. Terry and his father-in-law, Herb, were working together. They were painting the street poles. Now they're moving towards them all being just a gray that doesn't need green paint. But 40 or so years ago, Herb and Terry, they had the contract to go flying down the street, and with one large lift, they were able to paint these light standards green. And in the process, they would be painting themselves green as well. And so Bob Dawson joked with them, and he says, there's a big green man and there's a little green man. Terry was the big green man, and Herb was the little green man. Well, one day, Terry came around the side of the truck, and there was Herb on the ground, having succumbed to a heart attack. He was taken to the hospital. They tried to assist him, but after a number of days, he was gone, and a funeral service was held. Well, I remember that because Janice was about the same age, his youngest daughter, and I saw how that shook Janice and shook the whole family. And here was death. Here was someone who was there the previous Sunday, but all of a sudden he was gone in just a moment. And what is this? We're holding a funeral service. I remember I must have been about 10 years of age, if I'm thinking this correctly. My best buddy was Dale Dawson, and Dale had a younger brother by the name of Keith. I and Mom and Dad were down in Southern Ontario that summer at a Bible camp, and we get the word that Keith had drowned. The Dawson family had been to a little oasis, and Keith was gone, and they found him, and he was gone. And once again, I would have been about 10 years of age, and Keith would have probably been somewhere around 7 or 8 years of age. And suddenly, death comes knocking, and it's not to an older person. Well, I thought Herb Crucial was old. He probably was younger than me, that what I am now, how perspective changes. But whether it's an older person, whether it's just a child. Then when I was over in Africa with Charlene for those 14 or so months, we get a letter that my good buddy, Dale Dawson, had walked in to the St. Boniface Hospital. He had walked in. Some of his friends had found him very, very ill at home and utterly dehydrated. At first, they thought it was suicide. They thought that he had taken too much medication intentionally. But they realized that he was so desperately dehydrated that the tiny bit of medicine that he did take to try to help himself, that so reacted with his system. And he walked into the emergency at St. Boniface Hospital, laid on a bed, and there breathed his last. Well, here was someone who I had been so close to, who had shared fun with. I thought back to Charles Schmidt. Charles and his young wife, who, unknown to Charles, was carrying their first child. They were out on Lake of the Woods, and they saw a storm coming along, and they get off onto an island, and they're watching out to the storm, waiting for it to pass by. In an instant, Charles is struck on the top of the head. He's holding his wife, and the current goes down his body, through his arms, into his wife's legs, and down into the ground. Charles groans, but is gone in just a moment of time. Strangely, on that same lake, in that same storm, another young man and his wife, who I also knew, they were also struck by lightning, taken to the same emergency ward in Kenora. Charles to be taken to the morgue. My friend Briggs to be taken and to go home. I think of my friend Randy Schmeichel. I think of just 4 years ago now, almost 4 years ago, I think it was January. Randy, having passed away in his sleep, and my good friend, who I was best man at his wedding, and he would have been in my wedding party as well, except that he was in training for the Winnipeg Police Force at that time and unable to get away. A friend. Last summer, my buddy, David Griggs, going through just routine surgery, and the doctor seemingly cut just in the wrong place, and David becomes septic on the inside, and instead of healing, he becomes so utterly tender, and he's gone. He's gone in just a few moments of time. And I said to Charlene, it's so weird. Everything that he was going to do, every dream that he had, any money that he was going to make, any vacations that he was going to take with Glenda or with his family, it's all over. It's done. It's gone. I remember the first summer or the second summer that I was interning during my seminary days. Pastor Ron Michelski called me into his office, and he says, Did you know Linda Summers? And I said, yeah, I took her out on a few dates, actually. Beautiful young lady. He says, well, I'm conducting her funeral service later today. Linda had been riding on her brother's motorcycle, and there was an accident, and whereas Ron was okay, Linda's life was gone. In a moment, and he died. And she died. The appointment we all keep. The appointment we all keep. Now, it was read for us out of Hebrews chapter 9, including that powerful verse of chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. And when that once is to take place is unknown to each and every one of us. We might live as Rita McCrure and as her sister did, Marion, to our 100th year or more. Rita, I believe it was 105 years. I chuckle when I would visit her. She had an enormous correspondence. She lived at Lyons Manor, and I was told that she received more mail than anyone else, and perhaps more than everybody else put together in the Lyons Manor complex. But her stories had a fascinating ring. She would say, and she had traveled extensively, her and Marion, she would say to me, you know, I went to Buenos Aires, or I went to Germany or France, or I went to the Holy Land, and I met so-and-so. We became good friends. We wrote letters back and forth for 20 years, and she died. And then she would tell me another story, and she would say the very same thing. We met there, and we wrote back and forth for 25 or 30 years, and she or he died. Well, when you live to be 105, that seems to be a recurring theme, is that all of your friends have gone ahead of you. But it is appointed once, and only once. But we have this hope that one day there will be no more death. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4 says that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. But between now and then, there needs to be an understanding of how it is that we come to terms and how we deal with this, and that we understand our own mortality. In Luke chapter 12, and the story of the foolish man. Verse 16, Jesus told them a parable. The land of a rich man was very productive. He began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build greater ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared?' So is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." Jesus also in Luke chapter 16 told the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, he lived in such finery all day long. The poor man, Lazarus, covered with stores, longing to be fed by the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Verse 22, "Now the poor man died, and the rich man also." You see, death comes knocking on both the high and the low, the rich and the poor, the great and the small. There is no distinguishing mark upon whose door death comes to knock. And the rich man realized how utterly bankrupt he was. He had made great provisions for this world, but none for that which was to come. How is it that every day in the free press there are obituary notices, and yet our world goes on its merry way? How is it that men and women sit in churches all over the land and all over the world, and yet continue to live as though life will go on without ending? and they don't hear these words like a trumpet call. And he died, and so shall you. What will be your destiny? What will be for you on the other side? Now, lest all of this be doom and gloom, let me share with you something that is a glory in one death. You see, here in Hebrews, we read about once for all. Christ made a sacrifice that was sufficient, perfectly sufficient, having made that sacrifice and that offering once and only once. People would think, well, why can't I have nine lives like a cat? Why do I only get one? Well, there is a glory to there being just one time for each of us to die. Because you see, when Christ laid down his life not nine times or three times or even two times, when he laid his life down once, he being the perfect sacrifice for us all, it was done. It was finished. When he went to Calvary and when he breathed his last, when he lifted up his voice and said, "It is finished, into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit," and he was gone, the old debt was paid in full. Yes, it is appointed unto men to die once, and then comes judgment. And this is true of our Savior. Christ does not, as the Catholic Church teaches, he is not re-sacrificed. He does not die again in the Mass. But that sacrifice that was done on Calvary is sufficient absolutely. Not just efficient, not just somewhat good, but absolutely, fully, and finally done. To die once, then comes judgment for you and for me. But we also see that for Christ, one death. And God looked down upon what had been offered, and the judgment that was rendered was that he was pleased with that sacrifice. The perfect Lamb having laid down his life willingly for those who were so far in debt they could not see up from the bottom. Good news, my friend. Good news. And he died, and so shall you. The appointment we all keep. Let us not be caught by surprise. But as the Apostle Paul said, he was ready. Let it be said of us also.